Well, good morning and welcome to our online service of the 5th of April 2020. And thank you for joining us this morning. I trust you find this time helpful and edifying for your soul. Along with the Sunday ministry and the prayer points being sent out on Tuesdays, we are seeking to ensure that all church members and associates are being contacted for comfort and support at this time. We have a list and I'm phoning through the membership. And also let me encourage you, as I know many are doing, to contact and care for one another. Well, as the virus takes hold, it reminds us all of our vulnerability and fragility. And there is great concern in the world and considerable suffering and sadness. So all the more we need reminding of Psalm 23, that the Lord is our shepherd. We have a sovereign protector who cares for each of us personally, who provides and leads us through this life and the next, and that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, and that we will dwell in the house of our Lord forever. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, during this very worrying time, would you comfort and convince us all the more of the amazing assurance and hope we have in Jesus Christ. And while we are at times sad and anxious, we are surrounded by people far more anxious and perhaps close to panic. And we pray that you would help us to live out and to hold out the glorious gospel that you have given to us, and that we would be so ready to share with this world the reason for the hope we have. We pray, Lord, that this season would be a time when we're not wandering because we're apart from each other, but it would be a time of growth, Lord, where we spend particular time with you. And we pray now that this hour together would be a time now where we are built up in you. For your glory we pray. Amen. Well, it would be a good time now to pause the recording and sing Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. We're going to take up our Bibles and have two readings this morning. So firstly, please open your Bible to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. And afterwards I'll read from James chapter 5, which will be our section of God's word for this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And turning to James chapter 5. And just two verses, the last two verses of the letter of James. And we're finishing the series in James today. And I wanted to preach these last two verses as they're so important. The plan is for next week, of course, to be focusing on Easter and our risen Lord. And following Easter, we'll be picking up a new series on the I Ams of Jesus from John's Gospel. So James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. So reads God's wonderful and precious word to us. Again, you may wish at this point to pause the recording and to listen to or to sing the song, Come, O Fount of Every Blessing. Of course, that famous line is in the song, Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It. Well, it would be our communion this afternoon. So as we come to pray, we're going to read a couple of verses from Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that for our wandering and our wandering away from you and your wonderful world and plan and pattern for us, you sent your Son Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the forgiveness of sin in Jesus. We thank you for the hope and for the relationship and for the wonder of being at peace with you, Heavenly Father, because of what your Son has achieved for us on the cross. And we pray that we would know and rejoice in the grace and mercy you've bestowed upon us in Christ evermore, that we would respond to that grace in our lives, that we would love you more, and we would be grateful, and we would listen, and we'd long to live as your people, and we'd long to walk the narrow way and to stay on it and to strive to stay on it with all our heart. And so we thank you for Christ. We thank you that for our wandering, he went to the cross. And we pray, Lord, particularly at this time, that you would keep us praising you for the gospel. Or keep us focused on the security we have in Jesus Christ. Would you drive our thinking and our actions, our joy and our desires through the truth of the gospel? Lord, forgive us. It's easy, particularly at times like this, to be joyless and to lack contentment. But please help us to keep in mind and to be mindful we have a risen Saviour. And please help us to be thankful. We pray that we would be using any extra time we have, Lord, to cultivate thankful hearts, to be people in your word, to learn thankfulness for every small token of grace which you send upon us. And we pray that you would enable us to be filled more and more with the Spirit, and that we would seek after the Spirit's filling, that we would be people in your word, that we would be reading and meditating on it, and that we would be bearing fruit in accordance with it. So we pray that you would further fill us and that we would seek that filling. And we pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be overflowing from us to others, those we're in homes with, those we're in contact with, and those around and about us. We do pray, particularly at this time, in a practical sense, Lord, for those who are sick and those who are infected and those who are vulnerable. And Lord, we ask that you would bless and comfort, you would draw near and make yourself known to the many people who are suffering. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and bring comfort. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the health services and the government. And Lord, we ask that you would protect the many workers in our hospitals who are working so hard to enable people to get better and to help people. And Lord, we pray that you would protect them and give the government wisdom, Lord, as they seek to supply them well and to provide what they need. And Lord, we pray that there would be a real sense of unity and pulling together. And Lord, that through this time there would be Lord, a real sense of your help in our nation. pray, Lord, that you bless all the services at this time that are seeking to press on because they must do. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen and help them. We pray, Lord, for gospel fruit amongst your people. We pray, Lord, that your people would be people of your word and people growing. And as we open your word together now, as we look into it, Lord, would you show us things that we need to hear? And so we ask this, Lord, because you tell us in James that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You tell us, Father, that all scripture is useful for training in righteousness. So please train us now to live the right way. We want to be heard by you in our prayers. We want to be blessed by you. And we praise you for Jesus, who makes us positionally right before you. And now, through your word, help us to further live rightly as your followers, we pray, Lord Jesus. We bring these things to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we leave the letter of James, it can feel like we're saying goodbye to an old friend, but we're not to leave and forget. The question is, what have we learned from this portion of God's word? What do we take away? How has it changed how we think, how we feel, and especially how we live? The title of this talk is Search and Rescue, and my three subtitles are Prone to Wander, Bringing Back the Wanderers, and Saving the Wanderers. And I wonder if you're the sort of person who likes finding forgotten things, things that are perhaps gathering dust in a charity shop, and you like rescuing and restoring them. Perhaps you can see some of those things in your house right now as you're listening. Things which you may have collected or sanded down and restored, given them a new lease of life. But there is satisfaction in that sort of thing, but they are just things, which others would perhaps more accurately call clutter. How much more special is what James talks about in these final two verses? The search and rescue, the seeking, and the spiritual restoration of people. Well, the final two verses of James may seem an unusual way to end a letter. Most letters end with a list of names, a blessing, a benediction, and so on. But in keeping with the whole letter, it's fitting that James ends with the importance of Christians getting on track spiritually. Because the theme throughout has been the various ways the Christians have been drifting. That is why the letter is so hard-hitting, because James has called clearly for a faith which works, not just head knowledge, not even hearts stirred, but a faith that is seen, revealed in many ways. And in case we were in any doubt about who he's addressing, who the wanderers were in the letter or are, he begins at verse 19 of chapter 5 saying, "Brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander." And another person might quickly pop into our heads who we think are perhaps backsliding. But first James says, "If one of you should wander, me included," because wandering is a danger for all Christians. So first point is prone to wander. Picture a shepherd with his sheep, and some are keeping close, some hang about nearby, but other sheep hang back and are lagging behind, and a few sheep are wandering off. And all churches have all of these types of people. All types are probably listening now. Because wandering is possible for all Christians. We are prone to wander, to leave the God we love. And Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. And the leaving and the falling is usually gradual, one small step away from the Lord at a time, one slight change of direction, then another, then another. Sometimes people have a dramatic fall away from Jesus, but more often they are like the tired motorway driver whose eyelids begin to droop, whose head begins to nod, and they sort of jerk back into life, momentarily composing themselves, but soon the eyelids start to go again, the head is nodding again, and they begin to drift across the road. Wandering Christians, like many types of decay, are hard to spot because it takes time. The roof doesn't collapse in a moment because it takes woodworm years to eat away. The hair isn't silver overnight, nor the face full of wrinkles. Suddenly, the greys and the lines build up slowly. And wandering is often a creeping thing, beginning with a difficult to discern lost love for Jesus, then a casual indifference to the narrow path, building to a growing dislike of the path, then a stepping off of the path and a stepping into other things. But it's always away from the truth. Chapter 1, verse 18, James tells us, having been born through the word of truth. Well, the wanderer, what do? They begin to distance themselves from Jesus, allowing for other conceptions to take place in their mind, sinful desires to grow. And what's born in the place of good fruit and godliness is sin. And the backslider is deceived, James has been telling us, because they think they can live as part of two families, having a foot in the word and in the world. But these are families that cannot isolate together. They're totally different DNA. They pull in completely different directions. And so in many different ways, James has said, well, you can see the backslider by their lifestyle. You can see their double-mindedness when you see certain behaviours. You can tell if their head has turned, if they're thinking in two ways, looking in two directions, because they're trying to live two different ways. So wandering is evidenced in increasing kind of coldness to the Bible's teaching and increasing worldliness and sin. Decreasing in delight in Jesus, in obedience and in the fruit of the Spirit. And wandering may have many or some contributing factors, but sin is always an inside job. Every disinterest is our disinterest. Every sin is our sin. And James said that back in chapter 1, verse 14, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. Every time we neglect prayer, it's us that neglects prayer. Every time we choose not to read our Bibles, we choose not to read our Bibles. Every time we neglect meeting together, we neglect meeting. Every time we reject an opportunity to witness, we reject it. We are prone to wander, so we should check for leaks in our own hearts. We need to be sensitive to moral changes in us, able to discern any doctrinal distancing or moral distancing which may be creeping in our lives. Because above all else, Proverbs 4 tells us, verse 23, we should guard our hearts. Christians, before God, we have a responsibility over our own souls. And verse 19, James tells us, over the souls of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, second point, bringing back the wanderers. The driver drifting across the road at night makes you want to keep well back, to keep your distance. But James says, if one wanders from the truth, if you see a Christian drifting off the narrow way, don't keep back. But someone should bring that person back. They should save them from the ditch. But am I my brother's keeper, says Cain? Yes, implies James. We are to watch over our brothers and sisters. We are to bring them back, to turn them from error. And verse 14 of chapter 5 of James was an instruction to call the elders of the church. Now, in verse 19, it's like verse 16, where we are called to help one another in this. We're called to watch out for each other. Not like the KGB, because we're all prone to wander, but for the grace of God go I. But we are called to look for each other in love. If sin is apparent, we are to have a spiritual concern and action for that person, because it is all of our responsibility to both, verse 16, confess to one another, and verse 19, to lovingly confront one another about sin. Friends in church, spouses, family members, you know, we can say to each other, hey, friend, you know, I've noticed you don't come to pray anymore. Or spouse, why don't we pray before lights out anymore? Or maybe friends, I've noticed you've begun to come just once on a Sunday. Or this habit seems to be developing. It feels rather un-British and intrusive to get so personal. And it can feel awkward. It's not really part of our culture. But James says it needs to be, and it is, the normal workings of the church body, whatever the culture. You know, we've kind of been taught to mind our own business. But James is saying, also to English Christians, he's saying that the spiritual health of one another is our business. So when a concern arises, we don't panic and run to the elders. We're not there yet. First, we take responsibility. Not a church kind of full of Stasi operatives, always on the lookout for sin. By no means exclusively, this bringing back is what happens in the context of close Christian friends and family members. Well, that's certainly where things should begin and be first picked up. That real problems come when things that should have been picked up way earlier come to a pastoral level and people say, you know, please put Humpty back together again. But it's so far down the line that the church leadership can't do anything. God might, but the elders can't. And that's no good. That shouldn't happen. In a growing, thriving church should not be letting things get that far. But that sort of thing does happen when somebody in the body knows something about another Christian but doesn't say anything to them. Instead, they kind of think to themselves, well, who am I to say that to them? Oh, what if I offend them? Well, yes, we might. But James says we must in love tell people to look out, to lovingly ask people, what are they doing? Because it's the failure to do this which leads to a crisis, to a wandering that is so far off track that unless a miracle takes place, restoration seems impossible. Jesus gave us the order in Matthew 18, verse 16, the kind of process, if you like, if your brother or sister sins, well, first quietly you go to that person, just the two of you. If they don't listen, well, then take one or two others with you. And it's all in love. It's with great care and it's with gentleness. If there's still no result, success, then it becomes a matter for the church. So Jesus sets this order before us, which begins with this James instruction, because it works, and it's vital work. Because a church which helps one another like this has more spiritual health, more spiritual vitality, and more time to get on with the Great Commission. And if you're feeling this a command from James, if it's a burden to you, then that is good, because this is what it feels like to be brothers and sisters. This is what it feels like to think of each other as family. The third point, saving the wanderers. Verse 20, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So the path of error is the path of sin, which if stayed on, unrepented of, leads to death. And so intervening for one another could not be more important, because to help and to rescue and restore someone spiritually is the greatest thing a human can do for another. Humans save each other in outstanding ways. It's so touching to see the donor being hugged by the grateful recipient who was facing death, unless they got the transplant they needed. Or the ex-soldier with a photo around their neck of the comrade who took a bullet for them. But the saving here is greater. This is a saving from the horror of eternal separation from God. And the greatest thing Christians can do for one another is to seek out the spiritual health of each other, because the greatest thing is salvation. And it's always a multitude of sins that are covered, because sins pile up pretty quickly when we wander. But Psalm 32 verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And amazingly, God uses Christians to help other Christians in this. But you can't really read verse 20 without getting excited about Easter next week, because this searching and rescuing reminds us how God treats us, of how for our wanderings Jesus went to the cross. We all, like sheep, have turned to our own way. And for our wanderings, what has God done? Well, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As the obedient, spotless lamb, Jesus allowed himself to be led to the slaughter. And we must help each other, because Jesus first turned that sinner, saving them from death, covering a multitude of sins by his own death on the cross. Think of the shepherd securing the 99 and then at great personal expense searching out the lost sheep. Think of and delight in the father who sees his lost son returning and so runs towards him, weeping with joy as he gathers up the repentant wanderer in his arms. And it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? What a saviour who, for our lostness, for the sins of millions, went weeping to the cross, extending his arms that we may be welcomed as forgiven. A title on the BBC homepage this week read, "Wash your hands like your life depends on it." Let's tweak that and say, well, let Jesus wash our hearts, because our life does depend on it. And in this season, especially as we're apart like this, it's easier in a sense to wander. Let us remember the illustration of the otters from the beginning of the James series, who so cutely hold on to a couple of things so they don't drift away. They hold on to seaweed anchored to the bed of the sea, and they hold on to each other. And so too we are to cling to Christ. We are to press on and press into him. And we are to care and to look out for one another as God's people. Amen. Well, before I pray, let me encourage you to listen to the third song after I've prayed. He Will Hold Me Fast, a song of great assurance and encouragement. And then let me encourage you to take some time to think through, perhaps talk through, and to pray through the following questions. In what ways have I wandered in the past? How can I pray for myself today? And what can I share for prayer with someone else today? We ought to be caring and looking out for one another and bringing each other back from any wanderings we might be in experiencing. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we pray for soft, honest hearts, that we, although we may think we are standing strong, Lord, are able to fall, and we are prone to wander. We pray we'd be honest, and therefore watchful and careful over our souls. We pray, Lord, that we would not presume that we are standing firm, but we would be diligent to watch, and to watch lovingly the lives of our brothers and sisters. Lord, make us a strong church, we pray. A church that is open and honest, confessing and praying together, so that we glorify you, so that we grow in godliness, so that you are glorified and others see the wonderful work of Jesus Christ and are drawn to him as well. So help us, Lord, keep this word on our hearts. Let it not be snatched away by the devil in any way. But Lord, would you help us in this search and rescue mission which you have begun in Jesus Christ, and that you continue through the work of your people and the Spirit in them. We pray for these things through your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.